Today we are continuing in Galatians 5. This is Galatians 5, 2 through 6. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, this passage is mostly famous for a couple of phrases that have given people a lot of headache and a lot of heartache. Specifically, we're speaking of verse 2, where it says, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And then in verse 4, where it says that those who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. They have fallen away from grace. And I have personally spoken with many believers over the years who have been greatly troubled by these verses and wondering, how is it that you can fall from grace? And what does it mean to fall from grace? And people who have been bothered at times when they've seen that there's still something in them that wants to live in a legalistic manner. That when every now and then the Spirit comes along and He shows you that next level deeper in your heart, when there's an onion level comes away and you see all over again just how sinful you are, and you see all over again how as much as God has done in your life, the central issues haven't changed, and that we're still the same type of people that we always were, other than the fact that God's grace is at work in our lives. And when people see that, often, verses like these will come to mind, and people really struggle with, have I fallen from grace? Have I been alienated from Christ? Is there, if I choose, if I just simply become religious, if I don't hold on to my head, who is Christ, is it possible that I will be alienated from Christ? That I will put myself in a position where Christ will be of no use to me? But to make sense of the phrases here, we need to not import our concerns and what we may be thinking of. We have to be looking at what Paul is talking about. We have to keep this in the context of the letter as a whole, in the context of what are the themes that he's been dealing with, what is he talking about. So that's what we're going to look at, and then we'll look at those phrases again in the light of what Paul's actually really concerned with here. And I think we'll make a little bit better sense of them. Paul is still dealing with the fact that grace and human effort are two absolutely complete, distinct systems from one another. Okay? Remember that all throughout this letter, Paul is contrasting the gospel that he has preached with the teaching that's now coming from the teachers recently come from Judea, who most likely have tried to pass themselves off as preaching the same gospel that Paul preached, just the next step. And Paul has been making it clear to the Galatians that, no, it is not a next step. You remember right from the very beginning with his warning about there is no other gospel, and if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be anathema. That Paul has been being very, very clear that if they really understood the gospel that Paul preached, they will see that what these Judean teachers are presenting is diametrically opposed, that it is not simply the development or the next step, but it is something fundamentally different. And here he's continuing to paint the picture of just how these two systems disagree with each other. Paul and these Judean teachers, if we recall what they agree on, they agree that the people of God are a distinct group, that there is a subset within humanity that is the people of God, and that the others are not the people of God, that there is a black and white difference. And that the people of God and not the others are the ones who are justified, who are in the process of being sanctified, and who will ultimately be glorified or vindicated. But the disagreement comes with how a person connects to the people of God. How does a person initially enter into the people of God, and then how does he maintain that connection? How is it strengthened? If somebody's entered the people of God, how do they continue to make progress, pushing in towards the center and growing in that? What's the point at which an individual can identify with the people of God? And the Judean teachers say that the point of identity is the law of Moses. And that the way a person connects with that point of identity is through obedience. And that obedience is expressed with circumcision. Okay? That circumcision is the symbol or the sign of a commitment to obey the law. And the law is the point where the individual connects with the people of God. Okay? So you have what both Paul and the teachers are after. I almost made up little cardboard clouds to kind of hang from each other and make this memorable. So you're going to forget it. It's not going to be memorable. So there's the people of God, and that's what they agree on. And over on this side, okay, the system that the Judean teachers are saying, the point where the person can connect with the people of God is the law of Moses. And that connection is your obedience, the choices that you make, what you do. And then the outward sign, because that obedience, you can't see. Walking down the street, you can see the Pharisees praying on the street, but that doesn't show that they are obedient in everything. And the outward sign, the marker, the seal, the symbol of the commitment to obey the law is circumcision. Okay? Circumcision isn't what actually brought somebody into the people of God. It was a sign of their obedience, which is what brings them into the law. Okay? And this idea of circumcision kind of being the symbol, it's similar to the wedding ring. The wedding ring is not the marriage, but it's a symbol of the marriage. And the symbol takes on so much of the importance of the thing itself that when somebody loses their wedding band, my wedding band is really thin. It didn't cost much. Esme and I were still in college at the time. I think it was about $70 or something, right? If I lose it, I'm not a college student anymore. I can just walk out and buy another one. But I wouldn't, right? You First Service people may not have heard, but 2 weeks ago, Deborah Wynn stood up and asked for prayer. It was important enough that she asked for prayer here in the church that at home she lost her wedding band and her engagement ring as well. And it's not the cost, although certainly with an engagement ring it's more cost than my wedding band here. It's what it represents. And as we prayed, I heard several people speak up and say, "Oh Lord, I really sympathize. I remember when I lost mine and how troubling that was." Now why? Because the ring is made of gold? No, it's because it's a symbol. It represents something that is precious to us, okay? So the preciousness of the thing itself transfers to the symbol. Another really good example is the sheriff's badge, right? Or the policeman's badge that he carries. There's tremendous, tremendous authority in the badge. But of course, it's not in the badge. All the authority is in the office, and the badge is simply a symbol of the authority that's in the office. It's a symbol of the office itself. So circumcision, Paul uses the word over and over again, and we can think that it kind of is focusing on the actual act of circumcision or the actual state of circumcision. Circumcision in Paul over and over again is simply a symbol for the commitment to obey the law. Okay? Now, that's system A, we're going to call it, or we should call it system L, right, for legalism. That the point of contact, the way that the place where a person connects with the people of God is the law. The actual connection itself is the person's obedience, and the outward expression of that obedience is circumcision. Now, the gospel that Paul has preached, a system which we can call L. No, wait, that one was L. We're going to call this one G, right, for grace. System G. Paul says the point of contact between the individual and the people of God, the place where an individual connects and gets into the people of God, is Jesus Christ himself. Okay? It is Jesus Christ himself. Our actual connection at that point is our faith. And interestingly, Paul says that the expression of that faith, the way that circumcision expresses the commitment to obey the law, he says the expression of that faith, the visible marker, the difference that marks out this person has faith, this person doesn't, is love. Now then, the point that Paul is making, and has been making all through the letter, is that these two systems have nothing in common. There is no point where these two systems connect. They are absolutely mutually exclusive. They're like oil and water. If it depends on God, it doesn't depend on us. And if it depends on us, it doesn't depend on God. And there's nothing halfway in between. Now the point here is that if we choose, if anyone chooses, to identify with the people of God through the system of their effort and their obedience, then Jesus is not going to help. He's not going to be of any use to you. That's what he's saying in verse 2. If you let yourself be circumcised, meaning if you seek to be connected with the people of God through your obedience, remember that's what circumcision means, if you let yourselves be circumcised as an expression of your commitment to obey the law, then Christ will be of no value to you. Why? Because he's part of the other system. There are two ways you can heat your home, right? Oil and wood. And if you choose to heat your home with oil, your nice new hydraulic splitter isn't going to be of any use to you. It's part of the other system. If you work with oil, the splitter doesn't help. If you work with your obedience, if you work with your effort, if you think it depends on you, then Jesus Christ doesn't help. In other words, Jesus is not going to help us achieve our own goals in our own way. And I think this is what a lot of us try to do. And we don't necessarily think of it as legalism, because it's not like trying to get saved by obeying a lot of rules. But if we have our idea of what our life ought to look like, and we're trying to make our life conform to our idea of what our life looks like, if we're trying to achieve our own goals for our own life in our own way by our own effort, Jesus wants nothing to do with it. He's not interested. It's not in his plans. It's not his goal. And understanding that Paul is doing here, he's talking about these two different systems, then we can look at these verses. I already touched on number two, right? Number two does not mean that if someone undergoes physical circumcision, that he becomes somehow separated from Christ. Right? There was a time in America when all baby boys were circumcised, and nowadays doctors say, well, do what you want. And I have actually heard people say, well, you better not do it, because, you know, you just had a son born, and if you let him be circumcised, then Christ will be of no value to him. And that is not at all, of course, what the verse is talking about. And I don't think anybody here would have made that mistake. We know that Timothy was circumcised by Paul before going to minister in the synagogues. But when Paul had Timothy circumcised, there was no thought that in any way was committing him to obey the law. Timothy wasn't bringing himself under the law. He was simply adopting a custom to make himself acceptable, the same way that Billy Graham was rebaptized as an adult because all the churches he wanted to minister in were Southern Baptist churches. And in order to be accepted, he needed to have been baptized as an adult. So he did. What the verse 2 does mean is it means that if your identity, your connection to God, is rooted in, or if you attempt to build it up by your obedience, by your effort, which is the system that circumcision represents, or represented for the Judean teachers and for the Galatians, then Jesus is just not interested in helping you with that. New Year's resolutions, he's not into it. He doesn't do them. What's Jesus' New Year resolution? What do you think? Does he have a resolution? Is he going to try and lose some weight? Or is he going to try to finally get his church in order? Okay, yeah. Rick is Jesus' New Year resolution, according to Holly. Right? Funny, Rick said the same thing earlier about Holly. You know? So, you know, this is just so, so common. We look at our own lives, we do our own analysis, we decide what we want to change, we think how it can most likely best be done, and then we just try and get a hold of ourselves. And we think, why doesn't it work? Oh, Lord, help me. No, thank you. You want to do that, you can do it on your own. But then verse 4 is the more difficult one. Verse 4 is really kind of one idea, but it's expressed there in two parallel phrases. Whoever is trying to be justified, whoever seeks to be justified by law, has been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. The person who stands before God on the basis of what they do and they don't do is alienated from Christ and fallen away from grace. Now, as I already said earlier, this has been taken by many to mean lose salvation or be damned eternally, especially because that word fallen has a lot of associations. You know, for people who are drenched in the Bible, the word fallen immediately makes us think of the big fall in Eden when man sinned and was separated from the presence of God. We think of the fall of Satan. I saw him falling like lightning, the Lord said. And we think of the term of fallen angels. But the phrase has to stay in context, and the context isn't dealing with eternal destiny. It's not dealing with the unpardonable sin. It's not dealing with some sort of eternal exile from God's presence. The letter isn't even dealing with, and this is what we have to remember, the letter isn't dealing with the way to salvation. Historically, Galatians has always been lumped together with Romans because there are a lot of similarities in the way that Paul argues. Romans is dealing largely with the way to salvation. Galatians is not. Galatians is dealing with the way of salvation. We who have been born again, we who have been justified by faith, we who have received the new birth, how then do we daily live? How do we who are in Christ, which the Galatians already were, how do we live our daily lives? How do we organize our daily lives to express our connection to God and to express and pursue our longing to deepen that connection with Jesus? How do we get through the day? What is it that we rely on? What are our sources? What are our resources? Is it our own strength? Is it our own effort? Is it our own analysis and our own striving? Is it our obedience to our ideas of what we've decided is right and wrong and what's going to help me and what's not going to help me, what's going to move me forward? Or is it by faith, which is expressed through love? People have often remarked that faith and obedience are very, very closely linked. But obedience isn't necessarily the expression of faith. Obedience is the natural result of faith. Love, Paul says, is the expression of faith. So, in any ways, what Paul is dealing with, again, is not how do we come to salvation, but being saved, how do we actually live? So, in that context, to be alienated from Christ, or to be fallen from grace, simply means to have turned our attention away from Jesus Christ, and by doing that, to have put some distance between him and us. Now notice that when Paul uses these phrases, he's talking about something that we've done. He's talking about our attitude towards Christ, not Christ's attitude towards us. And that's where I think people make the mistake. They take these ideas, alienated from Christ, as meaning Christ has been alienated from you. We know that can't happen. Paul writes about that very clearly in other places. We write about falling from grace as though it's saying that Christ has kicked us out. But that's not what's going on. It's talking about our attitude towards him. Our attitude towards him can change when his attitude towards us doesn't. If we have fallen from grace, if we have been alienated from Christ, he's still the same to us. But we've looked away. He is still doing his work in us, But we're trying to work elsewhere. If a born-again Christian is fallen from grace, that doesn't mean that he's no longer born again. A born-again Christian who has fallen from grace is still being pursued by grace. And grace is still working in his life. But he's not going to see it. And he's not going to feel it. He's not going to experience it. He's not going to walk out in the middle of the day and feel God's grace pouring down on him in the sunlight. Because he's occupied with something else. His attention is on his own effort. His attention's on his or her obedience. His effort is on himself. How am I going to do this? I'm going to be tougher. I'm going to brace up those knees. I'm going to get through this. I'm going to not do what I did yesterday. I'm going to be better at it. Fallen from grace or alienated from Christ is about our attitude. God is still at work. Grace is still on us. The Lord is still pursuing us, trying to get our attention. But instead of looking here, being just consumed with Him, gazing at Him, loving at Him, receiving and experiencing the grace that He feels towards us, we're looking somewhere else, consumed, occupied, focused, and not paying any attention. And whatever it is you're occupied with there, as I've already said, He's not interested in. He's not going to help you. When we're all consumed, as one person once said, when we're all wound up with our own belly button, you know, navel-gazing, just occupied with ourselves, and we say, "Oh, Lord, please help me with this." He's not going to. It's not His goal. It's not what He's interested in. Now, just as circumcision, which stands for obedience, was the external marker. Okay, remember that? Circumcision was not only the symbol of a commitment to obey the law, it was also the external marker that marked off the people of God from not the people of God. Circumcision, which stood for obedience, was that external marker of the people of God then, and the same thing today. Too often, obedience to some kind of external norms is the external marker of Christians. When you meet someone, what are the sorts of things that you notice about them? Or what are the things, if you picture a Christian in your mind, well, the traditional, don't drink, don't dance, don't smoke, and wear modest clothing, right? All these external things. By certain habits. You know, you see somebody do something. I remember, anonymously tell this story? somebody who over the last 3 years has started attending this church, the Sunday after they came the first time, I ran into them out in the street somewhere, and we were watching something, and they swore. Oh, like one of the big words, right? And I was like, oh! You know, not because I think that's so unbelievably horrible. You know, I think that occasionally a Christian under extreme duress can swear and he doesn't lose his salvation. It's not something that I recommend. It's not something that I seek to practice in my own life to build myself up. But, you know, it's not the end of the world. But it was so contrary to our expectations of what church people do that it really kind of surprised me. Anyways, but I don't want to go into that. But Lord, that we just have all these little external things that for us function as the markers of who's in and who's out. That's circumcision. And you know what? It can be faked. You stick any person in a church long enough, and he or she starts to talk like Christians. And they start to look like Christians. And they start to do the things that Christians do, and they start to don't do, they start to not do the things that Christians don't do. You put somebody in a church, you surround them with church people, and they just will pick up the habits. They'll learn to do the Christian thing. They'll learn to do the church thing. Even their politics start to change a little bit. Okay? But that doesn't require any renewing work of the Holy Spirit. All those externals, all those things that make us look like Christians, are not what marks the people of God from the people who are not the marker of God. Paul says that instead of circumcision or any kind of external rules, any kind of external regulations, any kind of external habits, anything of the sort, the marker, he says, is love. It is faith that connects us to the people of God, and that faith is expressed through love. It is love that is the marker of the people of God. It is God's love that has been shed abroad in our hearts with the new birth. It is love. It's by our love. Jesus said it is by our love that the world will know us as his disciples. And it's love, ultimately, that cannot be mimicked by self-effort and human ability. All the things that people can do, all the things that people can copy, all the habits and outward things that Christians do, that anybody can just do. If your goal, if your understanding of what a Christian is any of those external things, you can do it by self-effort. You can do it by paying attention and trying harder. You can change yourself in those external things. But love, you can't. You can't produce love by effort. You can't produce love by trying harder. You can't produce love by cracking down on yourself. You can't produce love by mimicking other people's things. Paul here is not talking. He doesn't take up the question of love, the topic of love. What he's still doing is he's still warning the Galatians of the other side of the coin that the Judean teachers did not mention when they came in preaching obedience to the law. He's warning them that the self-effort that stands at the root of the system being sold to them is the exact opposite of the system of grace that they received. Jesus Christ will not help them to conform their lives to an obedience school from which he already graduated. If they commit to rules and regulations as a way of life, I mean, think about that. That describes a lot of us. That describes a lot of the church. If we commit to rules and regulations as a way of life, we do so, they do so, without him. If they put their trust in their good choices to bring about God's will in their lives, then they have turned their back on Jesus and walked away from grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a very, very difficult subject, Lord, because it is just so bound up in us, Lord. It is so natural for us to think that we can trust what we see, to think that we can trust how we understand things to work, to think that we can get our hands in there and actually change something. But Lord, your word makes it very, very clear that we can't do anything of real lasting value. Lord, that all of the work that needs to go on in our heart can be done by you and you alone. Lord, that everything is of grace, and that if we attempt to add any of our striving to it, we pop ourselves right out of the system. Lord, we frustrate your grace. Lord, and that is frightening, and especially when we know that we can deal with some particular aspect maybe that we notice at any time, but that we can never really root this tendency out of our hearts. Lord, we can never see our legalistic tendencies in such a light that we can do away with it once and for all. So, Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would help us moment by moment to recognize it when it crops up. And, Lord, we pray that even more than that, rather than just recognizing the counterfeit, Lord, that you would help us to be really consumed with the genuine thing, Lord. Help us to remember that we sing because you sing. Lord, help us to remember that we have a Christian life because you've simply given it to us. Help us to remember that everything we have because you have given it, because you died in our place, because you rose in our place, because you poured out your Holy Spirit, because we are connected to you, that everything we have in you, simply because you have extended yourself to us. And Heavenly Father, help us never to forget that that ought to always be a source of excitement, that always ought to be a source of interest, Lord, that it always ought to draw our attention to yourself. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we commit ourselves to you again. Amen.